Turn with me, please, to Psalm 119. We'll be reading verses 97 through 104. Then we're going to be considering the memorization of Scripture, a blessing incalculable to those who engage in it, whose hearts are toward the Lord and desirous to know His Word. And memorization is a very important task that we may find ourselves engaged in. Psalm 119, beginning at verse 97. O how love I thy law! It is my meditation all the day. Thou, through thy commandments, hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep thy precepts. I have refrained my feet from every evil way, that I might keep thy word. I have not departed from thy judgments, for thou hast taught me. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through thy precepts I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. Basic to our understanding, basic, foundational to our beginning of this consideration, is the understanding that the Scripture is the Word of God, that it is the product of the in-breathing of the Spirit of God through men chosen of God to pen exactly what He moved them to write, as 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17 declares, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. And when we read of this inspiring or in-breathing of God, we also read of an end. There is a purpose for which God gave His Word through men to men. Peter writes about that in 2 Peter 1, 19 through 21. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. There's an end. There's a purpose for which we are to look into the Scripture and study the Scriptures. The scribes and the Pharisees viewed Scripture as an end in itself. They viewed the study of the Scripture as the great and chief end of their life. They viewed the mere knowledge of the law, the mere possession and knowledge of the law, as righteousness. That's what they said, of course, to Nicodemus in John chapter 7, verse 49, concerning those who had come to believe that the Lord Jesus was the Messiah. This people, they say, who knoweth not the law are cursed. This people who knoweth not the law. That was what they thought if they knew the law, if they were in possession of the law, if they simply studied the law, that was their righteousness. And this very mindset, that Scripture, the learning of Scripture, was an end in itself, was a barrier that produced in their minds that which would keep them from coming to really see and believe and submit in faith to the very one the Scripture teaches of, the supreme reason that God gave His Word. As the Lord Jesus would say in John chapter 5, verses 39 and 40, and ye will not come to me that ye might have life. Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. Actually, that's quoting verse 40, then verse 39. They took their chief advantage, their high privilege of being given the oracles of God, and tragically mistook that for the whole of God's, or claim to the whole of God's favor. Instead of seeing that what it actually did was to put them into a greater responsibility and a higher accountability, and would bring them into a more severe judgment than those who did not have this light. The Apostle Paul, of course, speaks of that advantage in Romans chapter 3. What advantage then hath the Jew, or what profit is there of circumcision? Chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. God gave His word to the Jewish nation. And the Lord Jesus, of course, says in Luke chapter 12, that servant which knew his Lord's will and did it not, that he's going to come into a more severe judgment than the one who didn't know. And he says it's because to whom much is given, what else? Much is required. So, well, that's pretty serious, because you've been given more than the Jews had, isn't it? That's pretty solemn principle in Scripture. A former Pharisee, one who was the chief among them, came to see the end or purpose of Scripture, the purpose for which it was given. When he saw and believed on the one who was the goal, the end, the consummate purpose for which the Scripture was given, and then strictly preached him, and preached him from those very same Scriptures. We know that when the Apostle Paul was called by God's grace on the way to Damascus, when he reached there, and when he began preaching, straightway he preached in the synagogues that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. He began to preach and declare the truth, and that out of the Scripture. When he was before Agrippa, King Agrippa, a prisoner of Rome, heading toward Rome, in testimony, he gives the essence of his ministry in Acts chapter 26 and verses 23 and 24. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. So the greatest motive, the strongest impetus, the moving inward force that moves to making and sustaining the effort, and then takes and seizes the time required to learn the Word of God, to be faithful to the preaching of the Word of God, and yes, even to the memorization of Scripture, the greatest motive is the true desire to know Christ, to know Him better, to believe Him more strongly, to submit and obey Him more fully. If that's not there, it won't be very long before the desire to really know the Word begins to wane. So, what I would like to do is simply give, first, reasons for memorizing Scripture. Secondly, cautions concerning the memorization of Scripture. Thirdly, methods that facilitate the memorization of Scripture. We begin with the reasons for memorizing Scripture. It's the same reason we began with, the basic one. Because it is the Word of God. But what Scripture is in itself, or what it acknowledges itself to be, does not profit without what? Without being mixed with faith. As we learn in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2. The reason the Hebrews perished is because the Word was not mixed with faith in them that heard it. And of course, you know, God sends forth His Word. His Word does not always bring salvation, but His Word never fails. It will sometimes bring condemnation. Oh, that's pretty serious, isn't it? Well, that's what was written by Isaiah the prophet, as God gave him to write, "For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth in bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the seeder, bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. So there are times when it may not accomplish salvation, but it will accomplish what God purposed for it. Correct? It'll never fail. That's why the Apostle Paul spoke of preaching the gospel as a savor of death as well as a savor of life. It's a solemn thing to be under, of course, the ministry of the Word of God. And it does the soul no good unless mixed with faith in them that hear it, as in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2. So we're begotten to faith in Christ through the preaching of the gospel, and that the gospel revealed in Scripture, the Bible. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word by which the gospel is preached unto you. It is through this word mixed with faith that true profit, eternal riches come. It is through the word mixed with faith as we believe God. And if we believe Him, we will act upon His word, because faith without works is what? Dead. But faith has its foundation where? That's right, in Christ through the word. How firm a foundation, you saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in His excellent word. What more can He say than to you He hath said, you who... I memorized Scripture. What that? You who through... You can have a little louder than that. You who for refuge to Jesus have fled. That's right. Okay, and I've driven 2,000 miles in the last few days, too. Also keep that in mind. But the Apostle Paul says, writes to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 2:13, and makes known to them that he had brought to them the word of God. He said, "You received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." Our view of Scripture, or more to the point, our understanding of what it is and the degree of importance that it has to our own hearts will determine how much time we give to it, won't it? In hearing it preached, reading, meditation, study, and even memorization. How important is it to us? I'll tell you what. If you give your time more so to other things, that's where your heart is. You believe that? What you give yourself to is where your heart is. That's pretty solemn. If we love the Word, we're going to give ourselves to desiring to know it, seeking the Word, yearning to know the Lord of glory more and more. So, we memorize Scripture because we know that it is the Word of God. We know that it is God speaking. We know that we desire to believe and trust and act in accordance with the Word, so that we want the Word mixed with faith as we hear it. So, the reason, because it's the Word of God, also because it is the means by which we learn what God is like. Do you know not every church that preaches of God or a Jesus preaches the God or Jesus of the Bible? And many different ones. And if God is not represented and not declared as He is in Holy Scripture, it is not the God of Holy Scripture. It is an idol. It is a God with a little g. So it's pretty important that we learn of the true and the living God. Arthur Pink wrote a little book loaded with Scripture on the attributes of God. And it's clear when you read him that he memorized Scripture indeed, but not simply as a mechanical thing, but because he had a heart for the living God. Memorization was a means by which he thought on God and on the things of God. So, I think I've told you before, it said that when he was a young man, he would memorize a verse of Scripture every day, get up early, very early, get himself into the Word, get himself before the Lord, and memorize a verse of Scripture before going to work. And then all that day he would think upon that verse of Scripture while he was at work. Oh, how love I thy law, it is my meditation all the day, wrote the psalmist in Psalm 119, verse 97. If salvation is reality to you, and the Savior's redeeming blood and love is really known to you, surely that will lead us to seek to know more about the God who saved us, by His grace called us out of this world and made us His own. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. And then, the reason for memorizing Scripture, because it is the means by which we learn what God requires of us, and the way we learn to depend upon Him to guide us in right paths for His glory. The psalmist did not meditate and memorize Scripture just to acquire knowledge. He did so in order to know the path of holiness and how to walk in it. So you can turn to the first psalm and find that out, can't you? Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Walking is metaphorical in Scripture for what? The way one outlives their life, the direction in which they move, and their life is moving. In Psalm 119:11, thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. That's different than simply putting it on a memory chip in your brain. That's something that must be in you. The heart is the inner man in Scripture. Out of it proceeds the issues of life. So the Word in the heart is that which becomes a governing principle. Thy Word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Or as in Psalm 119:105, thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Or Psalm 119:133, order my steps in thy Word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. So, you see, we must take the Word of God in order to live according to it, to seek God to direct us in accordance with His ways, His words, and His truth. And if that is there, according to another psalm, you'll have a good understanding. God will grant a good understanding of His Word. And now we learn that Christ and Him crucified is our whole salvation, and that as we truly learn of Him and we continue to look to Him by faith, He also supplies His Spirit to transform us into His image. That's what we're finding out in Romans chapter 8. The Apostle Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 3:18, we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. As that glass is the Word, it is the Gospel. And Christ is made known to us, and by the work of His Holy Spirit, I can preach the Word, I can quote the Word, I can declare the truth. It can be as solid can be. And yet, if God the Holy Spirit does not take that Word and word and make it known, I'm helpless to do anything. He must do that. It is the work of God's Spirit. It is the work of His grace that must take the truth and the Word of God. And when that is done so, it is like this glass, we see in it Christ, the reflection of Him in the Word. And that reflection, I tell you what, if you look into a mirror, you're going to see your image. Now, when I look into a mirror and I see my image, I want to straighten it out some. I don't know, you know, I want to make sure nothing on this side dirty. And if there's too many whiskers over here, I want to make sure I get those whiskers off of there. Nothing much I can do about that. But, you know, whatever I can straighten out and fix up a little bit, I want to. But when we look into the glass of God's Word, and we see therein the Lord Jesus Christ like a looking glass, but by the Spirit of God we see Him, we are being transformed into His image. And that's a wondrous thing. That takes place. And the more we see Him, the more we want to see Him, the more we desire to see Him. And with Christ in the center of our vision, the whole of Scripture opens up to us. Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. That was the Jewish mindset. Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. Our whole duty is to follow Christ. And the only true Christ is revealed in Holy Scripture. The only true Lord is made known in Holy Scripture. There are also some cautions about memorizing Scripture. Some things we need to be cautious about. Yes. Number one, memorization is not a substitute for reading and study. That's rather important. It has been rightly said that the devil can quote Scripture. He sure can he? The devil can quote Scripture, but it's also true that he uses it for his own diabolical purposes. And he always quotes it out of context. When you read about the devil quoting Scripture in the Scripture, he takes it out of context. He perverts it. He brings it to a wrong application. That's pretty serious. He began that way, didn't he? When he came to Eve in the garden, and he says, "Hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" Well, he just left out the context. He didn't bring it into the context. What was God's context? God's context didn't begin by you're not going to eat of this tree, you eat of this tree, you'll die. It didn't begin there, did it? God's context was you can do what? You can eat of all the trees of the garden. It's all yours. Every bit of it is yours. Everything you see is yours. It's rich. I've made you rich beyond your fondest imagination. Just one prohibition. One trial. But when the adversary comes along, does he say, "You know, God has given you all this abundance. Look how good God has been to you." He doesn't mention that. He just takes it out of context. "Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" What was he saying? You can't trust God. He's not good. He's withholding this from you. He's questioning the goodness of God. He's leaving out the broader context. So that ought to teach you and me, we better begin looking at the context, right? We better begin looking at the whole of Scripture to see what's taught therein. The adversary always quotes it out of context. And as you know, did he not try to use Scripture to tempt our Lord to act independently of His Father? Yes, he did, taking it out of context. The overwhelming bulk of my own study is not to memorize, but to learn the context, to apply its truth, to supplement, not substitute, by memorization. To learn a passage contextually, what is therein. That's why I'm a firm believer in textual exposition in truth. The contextual method is incredibly important. Therefore, sometimes more and sometimes far less quoting will be done in a passage of Scripture dependent upon the context. And sometimes a verse or passage of Scripture will be self-contained. There are those passages that are full of meaning all by themselves, as John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Or Hebrews 13, 5 and 6, giving instructions, we have those things contained right there. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for He hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. But there are those passages, those verses, those texts that are dependent upon the larger context. For instance, as the Lord Jesus says in John 16 and verse 33, these things I've spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. So when He says, these things I've spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace, what things did He speak? That's what we have to find, right? That's what we have to look to and understand in the context. He says, in the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. So we understand we need the larger context in order to understand what the Lord is saying. So, memorization is not a substitute for reading and study. Now, I'll tell you, like when driving to Mississippi and back, it is a tremendous blessing for me because I have Scripture memorized. I can watch the semis come by, and I can be talking to myself with the Word of God, or I can quote myself the Scripture in my mind and in my heart. And I can think upon the Word even while I'm driving. I try to be careful about that, not, you know, overdo it so that I get distracted. But it's a blessed thing to have the Word of God in mind in that regard, so you can take it and think upon it and meditate on it. And by the way, then, memorization is not a substitute for meditation. The natural man can memorize Scripture. A lot of people have, that have no spiritual life. Natural man can memorize Scripture. He can put it into his mind. Only the spiritual man gets it into the inner being. Only the one who loves the truth of God and desires the Word of God and desires the one made known therein. Only that one can say in truth, Thy Word have I hid, where? In mine heart, that I might not sin against Thee. Only that one can say, as Psalm 119 and verse 97, Oh, how love I Thy law! It is my meditation all the day. And what is meditation? Thinking, thinking, rethinking continually, considering the truth of God. The real test is in that what one thinks about, what they desire, what they talk about, what they go after is what they want and what they desire. What comes out of their mouth is what they really want. Most people can't talk about the things of God because it's not in their hearts. They can talk about everything else under the sun, but not that which is essential and important. It's like Ezekiel. You know, there's some people that are entertained by preaching. We talk about entertainment. Do you believe that you can be entertained by preaching? That's what happened. Ezekiel preached the Word of God. He's a prophet of God. God says, the people come, they sit before you. They sit before you as my people. They hear what you say. But then what? But their heart goes after their covetousness. That is, their heart is in the world, not after God, not after His truth. Oh, the things of God are over. They're past. I remember when I was a little boy, I used to think Sunday's more important than any other day, and I have to be good on Sunday. Monday I can go back to being somewhat the wretch I know I am, but Monday I'd be a little bit better, or Sunday a little better off. Anybody ever think that way when you were a child? Well, and you know, I really didn't like being there under the sound or the preaching of the Word. My poor grandmother, I'm sure she had to wear her dresses tighter when we went to church, because I was always pulling on it and say, is it time to go? Is it time to go? I'll tell you what. My heart wasn't there. And that's the reason. It was somewhere else. They sit before you, my people, God told Ezekiel. But their heart goeth after their covetousness. What you do after you leave is where your heart is. Right? What you talk about, that's where your heart is. Do I have a Bible for that? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Well, methods that memorize or that facilitate memorization of Scripture. Well, I'm going to tell you a method I used. Because the best method I use, or the best method I know, is the method I use. So that's what I'm going to tell you. But first, I'm going to tell you how I got hooked on the memorization of Scripture that led to the method. Like many, when I was a boy in Sunday school, I was required of the Sunday school teacher to memorize Scripture. And we would have to come back and we would have to tell those verses. We would have to make sure that those verses or that passage or whatever had been memorized. But that was before I was brought under conviction, and strong conviction of sin. Before I was brought to rest in Christ and redemption alone. Of course, it was one of those verses that brought assurance to my soul. One of those verses that caused me to realize that I had to cease all my own doing and trust only Christ. And that verse God used to bring me to Christ, I'd already memorized. I'd already said it to myself. I don't know how many times, over and over again. And yet when I heard it, boy, what a day that was. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I think that requiring children to memorize Scripture is one of the best things that a Sunday school teacher can do for them. Get them to memorize Scripture. And then it was when I grew up and began to memorize in earnest. It was when I was mature physically. And that took place long before I was in the ministry. I didn't get in the ministry and say, well, now I'm a preacher. I need to know the Scripture, so I'm going to begin memorizing. No, I started memorization long time before ever I was in the ministry. Long before I was ever made aware of just how solidly God's purpose was for me in the ministry and the preaching of the Word. But what I would do, I would take the Scripture when certain trials would come, and I'd begin to look at the Scripture and apply certain passages of Scripture that I felt would fit the situation I was in. If and I had what appeared to be dangers in my job because there were certain things that I would not do. There were certain things I could not participate in, being a Christian. There were certain things that I would not do, and I understood the Scriptures taught me to be under the sound of the Word of God. And so, you know, there comes the conflict. Well, what's going to happen if you put this job first or something else first or what somebody else says first above what God teaches us in His Word? So I would memorize like Matthew 6, 33 and 34. You know that one, right? But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. I could take that verse, I could look at it and say, Lord, You taught me that the things that belong to Your kingdom are to be those things which are first. And, you know, this matter of maybe losing my job, because if this conflict comes up and I'm going to put first what belongs to You, I wouldn't work on the Lord's day. And it's a marvel I hadn't lost my job. But I didn't. I looked to the Word, trusted the Word, and I would memorize the Word and realize that this is in God's hands. It must be according to His promise. And I can Remember memorizing Philippians 4:19, "But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus." Then what about stress, when stresses would come and seem to wear so heavily? Well, I could turn to passages like 2 Corinthians 12:9, those that we should know very well. He said unto me, what? "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." Or Hebrews 4:16, "Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." That was a long time ago. You think I quit using those? Hardly. I still do. It still brings me to the Lord and to His truth. If temptation was struggled with, then I would depend upon a passage like 1 Corinthians 10:13. "There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it." Then, in realizing these things would be constantly a trial for me, I memorized those passages, I wrote them down, and I reviewed them every week. This has been going on for more than 40 years, I guess. Don't quote me on that, because that's a long time. It's been more than that. But I still do it. Those verses are still reviewed every week. When I did enter the ministry, I was already hooked on memorization. I didn't begin memorizing Scripture because I was in the ministry. I was already hooked on it, so that I would memorize all of the references used in a message when I began the ministry. All the references that I was going to be using in a passage, after I'd studied the passage, I would memorize all the references, and I'd put them in a book. I'd write them down. I'd use the same process of memorization. Well, I don't have to do that very much now, because there are thousands of verses committed to memory. But I do still review those verses and those passages every week. I still do so. Now, the method I use is not difficult to understand. The most important one can be summed up in three ways. Listen carefully so that you don't miss it. Three ways to memorize Scripture. Repetition. One. Repetition. Two. Guess what's three? Repetition. That's what it's about. If you're serious about memorizing Scripture, I challenge you to do this. Take a verse or a passage, read it aloud 20 times a day for 1 week. 20 times a day, take that verse or that passage, read it aloud those 20 times for 1 week, every day, 20 times a day. At the end of that week, that verse or passage should be firmly memorized. Write it down, keep it, and review it once every week thereafter. You may use the same method in memorizing more than one verse. You can use the same method in memorizing a passage. You might, though, want to start with just one or two verses. Then, something is required. Discipline! It's rather needed in our day, isn't it? Discipline is required. Why? Because there will be times when it's not easy to find the time. And if you're going to memorize Scripture, you're going to have to make the time. It's going to have to be that important. And that will be done if you're really serious. And if you understand just how important it will be to you, you make the time for memorization. It will not always be an easy task, and you will find that it does require sustained and disciplined effort. And the greatness of the value and your view of God and the truth of God is more valuable than anything in the world, will enable you to overcome the lethargy of the flesh. But it has to be in your desire. I can preach all these things. I can encourage you all I want to. But if it's not in your desire, I can't do a thing about that. Only God can put that in your desire. And you're going to desire what you find to be valuable. You're going to desire what you find to delight your soul. You're going to desire that which you take pleasure in. You believe that? The psalmist said, what in Psalm 19:10? More to be desired are they than gold. Yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. What a delight the psalmist had in the Word of God. What a delight he had in the truth of God. That delight trumped everything else. That delight was in God's truth. And you know who wrote many of the psalms? A king. Named who? David. Now, David, King David. You think a king could be busy? You think a king that was leading also an army with foes and massive foes coming against him would be busy? But who is it that writes the most about delighting in the Word? The Word being sweeter than honey. The truth of God being thought upon day and night. Who is it that wrote that and wrote about those things? King David. So if King David found the delight of the Word so much that he put it in his heart, that he thought upon it constantly, that in order to walk in accordance with it, to have God direct him, he looked to his truth and to his Word. Though he was the leader of a great nation, though he was the commander of a great army, yet you find his heart upon the Lord. Well, I kind of wanted to get finished, but you know, there's a whole lot more I could say. Why do you think, even as a young man, David could meet a Goliath without fear as a teenager and boldly go after him with a sling, telling him he defied the armies of the living God? Because David's heart was where? It was after God, wasn't it? David was after God's own heart, even as a young man. And it didn't stop. It didn't stop. He's given us so many of the Psalms, so much encouragement to believe God, to trust Him, to act upon His Word, in spite of the way things look outwardly. More to be desired are they than gold. Yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Well, may God be pleased to bless His Word to your soul. May the light that lightens the path of life shine from within as the Word of God is taken into the heart. As the Word of God becomes sweeter than honey, more valuable than gold, more precious than diamonds to us, the lasting treasure of God's truth by which He makes known to us more and more of Himself, and we come to see Him in our blessed Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ.